Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis 6. You should have two things. You should have lesson 2 on temptation, which, Lord willing, we're finishing this today. And we might even start on lesson 3, which has a few things at the very start that would be a little repeat, but I always kind of give it a little introduction. So you should have lesson 2 and lesson 3 of temptation. We're going through the study. As you know, there's just so much here. Every day we are tempted. We're tempted to go contrary. Have you ever thought about what is so wrong? Think about this. What is so wrong with Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days and being hungry? What would be wrong in changing stones into bread? What would be wrong about that? What would be wrong for him jumping off the pinnacle of the temple and not getting hurt, because there's a promise that the angels would take care of him, so to speak? What would be wrong with him jumping off, landing on the ground? People look at him and go, "See, I told you I was the Messiah." What would be wrong with that? Well, those were all temptations that he faced. And you remember we talked about that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Same thing. Jesus was tempted by that. Lust of the flesh, eat some bread. Lust of the eyes, you're going to jump off that thing and everybody's going to see you. Pride of life, he said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. The temptations are always the same. So we'll get started in this. Let me do a prayer, and then we'll get rolling into Genesis 6, because we're seeing that this whole idea of temptation, there's a pattern there. And I just want you to see how it fits together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thanks for our class. Thank you for each one that is here with the fun that we have. Thank you, Lord, for the whole issue of temptation. It is the fact that you tell us that temptation itself is not sin, and that how we respond to it is going to be the area, and that we know that as believers, as going through this life, we're going to be tempted probably every day in every different kind of way. We thank you, Lord, that you've provided a way of escape so that we don't have to fall. You show us in your word the different patterns and things so that we can be ready. And so, Lord, we just want to study the Word of God, be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us, know the Scripture, and be ready to live for you in such a way that you get all the honor and the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The slide I think we start with is this talks about Adam and Eve. Remember, we've been talking about the whole idea of that there's a pattern, that you see something, you want it, you do it, and you hide it. That's the pattern of temptation. It is there. For all of us in this room, what's going to happen as you go through this day, as you go through today, there is going to be something that's visually somehow going to affect you. You're going to see it. Then your flesh is going to, in a sense, desire it. Or you as a person, you're just going to say, "Yeah, I want that." And then, if you're not careful, you're going to do it. And when you do it, you've sinned. And not only that, you'll most likely try to hide it. Because that's what we do. We're going to see it real quickly in Adam and Eve. And then as we get into lesson 3, we're going to see a couple more. We're going to see a famous guy by the name of Achan in Joshua 7. And then we're going to see David, a man after God's own heart. Everything is the same. It fits all the way. The same pattern goes all the way through the Scripture. And so when you see it and when you want it, the very best thing to do is stop right there. As Barney said, nip it in the bud, right? Nip it in the bud right there if you can. Well, in Genesis chapter 6, God has placed the man and the woman in the garden. I won't give all the details that we talked about last week. He's placed them in there. He's told them there's only one thing to do. There's only one thing that would really be doing wrong. He said you can eat from every tree of the tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat from that tree, you're going to die. You're going to die spiritually. You're going to die physically. The physical death is much later. Spiritual death comes first. Physical death is a result of spiritual death. So he said that's going to happen. And then Satan came. If you remember now, chapter 6 of Genesis, chapter 3. I don't know why I'm in chapter 6. Chapter 3, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. You're probably looking at chapter 6 and going, what in the world is he talking about? That's not even what we're looking at. Chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Here's the serpent. We talked about it last week, and I raised those two points I always want you to think about. Number one is the serpent did not look like a snake looks today, because that's part of the curse, to be on the belly. The second thing is, He talks to the woman, and she doesn't appear to be surprised in any way, shape, or form that he's talking to her. Notice, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said, of course, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. We're not sure. We don't have a record that God said not to touch it. It could have come from Adam as he told her not to touch it. It could have come from God. We don't have any record of it. But she adds to the fact not to eat it. She says, she adds to it that we're not even supposed to touch it. Serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. Now, you've heard me say this over and over, but Satan raised two doubts, and he always does, in everything in our lives. Doubt God's love and doubt God's word, that's just the way it is. And you'll see it in your life as you go through life day in and day out, you're going to sense that. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let this have happened to you. If God really loved you, he would let this happen to you. If God really loved you, this wouldn't do it. If God really loved you, you would be doing this. If God really loved you, this. Over and over again, he wants you to doubt God's love for you. I know people who do things wrong. They know they're doing wrong, but they say things like, God loves me and he really wants me to be happy. He wants you to be holy. So he wants people, Satan wants people to doubt God's word. He also wants people to doubt God's love. He also wants people to doubt God's word. If you notice back in verse 1 when he says, shall you not eat from any tree of the garden? That's doubting God's love because he looks like he's holding something back from you. Verse 4 says, you shall surely not die. That's doubting God's word because God said, in the day that you eat from that tree, you will die. Satan says, no, you won't die. Now, let me ask you something. Who are you going to believe? You have to. But who do we believe a lot of times? If I don't do this, I'll never get married. If I don't do this, it'll never happen. If I don't do this, I will never get ahead in my job. I know this is not right, but this is the way you have to do it nowadays. So you're believing the lie. You're believing the lie instead of the truth. So, if God really loved you, he'd let you eat from every tree. God's word's not true because God, it's not true. If you eat from that fruit, you will not die. Do you remember that we said that there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the what? What's the other one? Anybody remember? Pride of life. So we have it. The lust of the flesh. Notice in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It's good for food. You know what she could say? I'm really hungry. And there's nothing wrong with eating. He said to eat. He said we could eat. He said we could eat what? From any tree except one. Okay? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It looked really good because it says, and it was delightful to the what? To the eyes. They look good. And then the third thing is pride of life, and it was going to be something that would make her what? Wise. It's always there. You're going to see something that looks good. You're going to see something that you want. And you're going to see something you think will be good for you. That's what's going to happen. Now there's the progression. If you remember this. See, want, take, hide. It's always there. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. She saw it. She desired it. It was a light to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she saw it and she wanted it. She saw it, desirable. What did she do? She took it. That's the third thing. They took it. She took it. And they ate it. They did it. Now that's the first three. Because what do? We see something, we want it, we take it, and then what's the last thing? We hid themselves. We hide. Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day with the man, and the man and the wife did what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's the progression. They saw it. They wanted it. They took it. They hid. They doubted God's love. They doubted God's word. We do the same thing when temptations come into our lives. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We doubt God's word. We doubt God's love. It hits us all the time. Listen. Why would you ever do anything wrong if you thought it was bad for you? Because what you're doing at the time is thinking you're right. You know what God's Word says. You know He says, don't steal. Let's just say, don't steal. You see something. You want it. You say, I want that bracelet. I should have that bracelet. If God gave me a better job, I could have the money to buy that bracelet. I want that bracelet. There's nothing wrong with it. It looks good. If I had that bracelet, everybody would think I'm really sharp. Lust of the flesh. Yeah, Paul? It is the flesh. The whole thing is the flesh. You're exactly right. Paul said we're appealing the flesh. That's exactly what it is. Lust of the flesh, pride, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The whole thing comes from the flesh. And so we say, I'm going to get that. But see, you know that it's wrong to steal, don't you? And God said it's wrong to steal. But what you're saying at that moment is, God, I don't really believe you. I don't believe it's right. Because I'm going to go past what you've told me. You've said don't steal. I say, at this stage in my life, I want that enough to do wrong because I don't think it's really, I think I'm okay with this. We actually go crazy, right? When we do wrong. Because we're going against the one who loves us, the one who has created us, the one who has empowered us, the one who has given us His Word, the one who has gifted us, the one who puts us with other believers, the one who never leaves us or forsakes us, and we are willing to openly disobey Him every day. We should stop and go, what is wrong with us? That's why Paul says in Romans 7, the things I don't do, the things I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do, I do. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with us? What's the flesh? It's the natural bent to sin. Those temptations are going to be there. And when you see something and you want something, you know we're going to find the very best thing to do. What is it? What'd you say? Yes, you say, I think I'm going to move away from the bracelet. I'm going to put the bracelet down and move over this direction. That's exactly right. We're going to see. And if we've probably got time, we'll flip over and get to start a lesson three in a minute. We're going to see a guy named Achan, and he sees, wants, takes, hides, dies. We see David, see, want, takes, hides. There's death involved in there too. We're going to see one person that didn't see, want, take, and hide. His name's Joseph. He saw and he probably wanted, but he didn't take and he didn't hide. Because what did he do? Anybody remember? He fled. He got away from it. You want to have victory in temptation, you remove yourself from the temptation. If you can, and most likely you can. Say you went into a store. And there's something there that you're not supposed to look at or something there that you're not supposed to want or something. What do you think might be the best thing to do? Is go out the store. Leave if you can. Whatever it takes. Over and over in this book, we see the same thing. Let me give you some applications from lesson one. We're at the end, right? Lesson two. Here's the thing. Number one, know your enemy. Who is the enemy? It's the devil, the world, the flesh. Now, bottom line for us, it's the flesh. The devil controls the fallen world system. The world system affects our flesh. And we're highlighting in our study the whole idea of the flesh, but you have to understand that it all goes together. And when you want to say, the devil made me do it, it goes down to really you did it. But the devil does control this fallen world system. So that's that. The second thing is understand, go ahead, second slide, I think, understand temptation. That there's the progression of seeing, desiring, taking, and hiding. And it's the same thing over and over again. Now, we've got a few minutes, so what I want to do, I want you to look at lesson three. Because I've got two things I want to talk about. There's a quote on lesson three that's in the middle of the page. I want you to see that first. And then we'll kind of get the three questions. Any questions or anything about what we've seen so far? Yeah, sorry.
Thing I knew, he was telling me that God wanted, because they wanted him to be happy, there was another woman in his life. And this has happened to me three times with three brothers in the, I thought, were were very strong Christians, that all three times it was because God wants me happy. When I challenged them, they hid from me. I've never spoken with them since. I've written to them, tried to call them. They won't respond anymore. And so they do. They just...
You're exactly right. What do we find all the time? We find that any of us in this room are capable of any sin. So the very first thing that he's telling us, you can be a mentor to someone. You can be on fire for Jesus Christ. You can be saying, I'm living for the Lord. I'm doing all this. That doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted. And that what's going to happen, in fact, probably as you continue to stand boldly for the Lord, there's going to be even more temptations. And when they come, when that you're seeing and you're wanting, you're going to have to get away from that. That's why we've got to have each other. That's why what normally happens when people start getting into sin, what do? They get away from everybody else. They get away from the fellow believers. They quit coming to church. That you can't find them anymore. And so the first thing is, you are capable of anything in this, any of us. If you were to think, because I'm your pastor, that I'm not capable, I'm capable of anything you can imagine. So I have to guard myself, and you have to guard yourself. Yeah. Did you have something, Hazel?
I was going to say the fifth step of the progression of sin is guilt.
Well,
you're going to feel guilt after you hid.
Well, sometimes you do. The guilt is, why would you hide it, Hazel?
His friend is hiding from him.
Right. That's what I'm saying. The guilt and the hiding are the same. I mean, why would you hide if you're not guilty?
Okay.
Yeah, gotcha. If you'd like to write in a fifth to honor Hazel with this, you may write in a fifth guilt. No, you're exactly right. When we, as believers, we're talking believers for sure, because what could you do? Could you sear your conscience that you don't feel guilt? You could. Huh? Well, you know, I think you can do sin long enough, Hazel, that you don't feel... Huh?
Yeah, you're right.
I know I'm right. No, I'm just kidding. Hazel, you're right, too. They're exactly right. There is a guilt that is automatic in there. Else, why would you hide? And you see today, there are people doing things that we know are wrong, but they're coming very public with them. How can they come public with them over and over and over again? We'd say, well, 15 years ago, nobody would say that. How can they do that? Because they've done what? They've seared their conscience. Yeah, they've said something is okay, even though it's not okay. It's okay long enough that now I don't feel the guilt with it. Because that's what searing your conscience does. What does the conscience make you do? It makes you know what? Right from wrong. If you sear it long enough, you say, I don't think that's wrong anymore. I don't think it's wrong. It doesn't even bother me anymore. That's what happens. So any one of us are capable of any sin. If I could highlight that in your life and my life, if we got nothing else out of any of this right now, just the fact to understand you are capable of anything. And if you were to say, I would never murder somebody, yes, you would. Yes, you would. The heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? There's no good in the flesh. Paul says, I find in me there is an evil in me, the one who wants to do good. So if you think that you're not capable of any sin, you're maybe opening the door to do something you think you'd never be capable of. You think Joseph thought that he would not be tempted by Potiphar's wife? He saw her every day. You think he was tempted a little bit? I bet he was. You think he'd say, never happened to me? No, he said, because it could happen to me, I'm not getting around this situation. That's what we have to do. On that page, lesson 3, I know the first bell rang, so I just want to remind you of something. Look what Robert Orban wrote. I thought it was pretty neat. Most people want to be delivered from temptation, but would like to keep in touch. Right? You know, I just want to look one more time. I just want to do this one more time. And see, we fool ourselves because we say, if I just do this one more time, it's you know, just one more time. But it's never just one more time, is it? Never ends. Joshua 9, I want you to flip over there for a second. I just wanted to show you a story. This is not part, it's Joshua 7 is where we're going to see the band and about AI and all that. But I want you to see something in Joshua 9, verse 3. There were inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and AI. You know that Joshua has already defeated Jericho, and then they had to come back and defeat AI, you know, a second time. I just want you to see what people are capable of. Watch this. They acted craftily and sent out envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions were dry and had become crumbled. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, which was not very far. They got all their clothes. They made them look like they were old. They made them look like they were ragged. They had bread. They got old stale bread. They got everything. They made it look like they had come from a long journey. And they went to Joshua at Camp Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a long, far country, and we want to make a covenant. We want you to make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you're living within this land. How can we make a covenant with you?" Because if the word was out that the Jewish people were not going to make a covenant with anybody living in the land, what were they going to do to them? Destroy them all. It's okay to say they're going to kill every one of them. They're all pagans who want to kill the Jews. And so these guys said, "We don't want to get killed, so let's pretend we don't really live around here. Let's pretend that we've come from a long journey." And the men of Israel, verse 7, said, "Perhaps you're living within the land. How should we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We're your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Where are you? Where did you come from?" And they said, "We've come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God." Look, they're bragging on God. They're lying and bragging on God at the same time. "For we heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and how the two kings of the Amorites were beyond the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, and how what happened to them. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our countries spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions into your land for the journey, go to meet them and say to them, we're your servants. Make a covenant.'" Now watch the lie. This our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left and came to you, and now it's dry and crumbly. And these wineskins were filled, and now look at them. Our clothes and sandals are all worn out from the long journey. You capable of any sin? Look at these people. So look what they said. So the men of Israel took some of the provisions and did not ask the council of what? Did not ask the council of the Lord. Joshua made a peace covenant with them, and it wasn't very long. Verse 16, it came out after 3 days that they made the covenant with them. They heard they were their neighbors. And guess what? You could think that Joshua made a deal with them, didn't he? Joshua could go to him and said, "You lied. We're killing y'all." Is that what Joshua does? What did Joshua do? He said, "We gave our what? We gave our word." And so he didn't kill him. He said, "From now on, you're going to be servants because you lied." Let me ask you something. You capable of anything? We're capable of anything. Next week, when we get going, we're going to look at Joshua 7. And we're going to meet a man named Achan. And we're going to see what he does. And guess what he does? He sees. He wants, he takes, and he hides. Huh? And he dies. Let me ask you something. And Hazel, that may be step 5. Maybe death instead of guilt. Because what happened in Adam and Eve when they saw they wanted, they took, and they hide? They died. And when King David saw and wanted and took and hide, somebody died in that thing too. There's death always connected with what? Which sin always is. Heavenly Father, help us as we continue this study that we would be ready, knowing that as fallen people with the flesh, there's going to be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's going to be us doubting God's word and doubting God's love. It's going to come in every day. We're going to see it. We're going to want it. And then, Lord, that's where it happens. Do we take it and do we hide it? Do we do it? I pray for each one in this room that we'll continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, and that we will realize that every one of us in this room are capable of any sin. So we guard ourselves and we look to your strength through us, that we might live in such a way that you get the honor and the glory. Teach us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.